Revelation. We're going to look into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we're going to see something that's extremely important that's happening right here, because a lot of people think it's over. Well, I've got good news for you. We have gone through the first three chapters. In fact, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 just to kind of set the scene, and then we'll be looking at this chapter. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." In the first part of that verse, it says, "After this." The Greek is metatante. It means after these things. After these things have occurred, then a door is open. So we're beginning to look at something very exciting. Now, we've gone through chapter 1, which the Bible gave us an outline of Jesus Christ, which is, which was, and which is to come. That was the outline of the Revelation. And so, therefore, we have dealt with Revelation chapter 1, the way things were, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, we dealt with a futuristic time called the Age of the Gentiles. It is called the period in which chapters 2 and chapter 3 talked about the seven churches and the seven church age. There were seven literal church, prophetical church. And so therefore today we are living in what is known as the last church age, the church of the Laodicea. It's when God says that the church of this age becomes lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. He said, "I would you rather be hot, or I would you rather be cold, but because you are lukewarm, he will spew thee out of the mouth." Now, does that mean all churches are lukewarm? The answer is no. But that is what is happening in our society today, even as we live. And so we say, well, we look at the Revelation, and he spews the church out of his mouth, and we say, it's over. Wait a minute. It's not over because it's over. Because you see what happens in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, between verses 1 and 2, something happens to the church. The church is raptured, and that word raptured means to be taken up. The church is taken up out of this world. And we will not see the church after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We will not see the church until we look at it again in Revelation chapter 19. So there's going to be 7 years of tribulation like the world has never known, like the world has never seen. But we're not there yet. God has given us such a beautiful picture that I want you to see it. It's right there. And we're going to hit, when we hit the last verse of this chapter right here, you're going to hear something I dare say maybe you've never heard before, or maybe you have never taken the time to think about. And so I will save that. So if I don't get through this message, it'll be next week. But it'll be today. I want you to say, "Brother Robert, what is this so great?" Well, I want you to see it as it begins to develop right here. Metatante, "After this, I saw." And what is right here? We're seeing the church. Now, what is the rapture? Let me give you some thoughts along this line. Inside of the rapture, what we're beginning to see right here is that the rapture of the church opens its third and final division of the Revelation. But is the rapture sound doctrine? Is the rapture, in other words, you're going to be taken out? By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, he believed that he was going to be alive and living when Jesus Christ comes and when he takes the church out. He believes that with all of his heart. Do you? Do you believe you're living today? Do you believe as though Jesus Christ may come for you in your lifetime? Maybe even today. Now, after these things, a lot of things have got to transpire. There's got to be high gas prices. Amen. There's got to be wars. There's got to be rumors of wars. There's got to be famines. There's got to be I heard today on Charles Stanley, something like even rationing of food. And you know that in our world today, there have been some food riots. There's got to be false Christ come along. There's got to be terrible things. And all of this is just getting you ready for this great event. But do you believe it's going to happen in your lifetime? Do you believe it's going to happen? Do you believe that you're going to be alive when Jesus comes? Well, let's look at the rapture. The rapture is supernaturally sound. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 51 and 52. Inside of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, what is a mystery? A lot of times we think about a mystery being something like Sherlock Holmes. That's not the type of mystery we're talking about. Mystery in the Bible means truth that the only way it can be revealed is when God reveals it. And so, God revealed this truth to the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, and now today we have it right before us. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is a mystery. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? You know, I heard somebody say you blink something like 60,000 times. I can't remember if it was an hour or a day. Maybe it was a day. 60,000 times a day. I don't know. Some of you are blinking real slow. No. So, you know, but in a twinkling, just in a twinkling of an eye, I mean, it's just that quick. You blinked, and all of a sudden, you're changed. This is the mystery. We'll not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. You hear that? We shall be changed. That's the reason why Paul's bringing it out right here. He says, this is going to happen in my lifetime. It's a mystery, and I want you to be ready for it. A twinkling, expectation, any moment, it can occur. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that moment? The rapture is also scripturally sound. 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me real quick over there. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll be going together. Don't you love it when you see a whole family walk out? Bye, we love y'all. Yeah. One of them's got to go to work, okay? We understand that. I love it. They're not mad at me. Okay, all right. They told me ahead of time. So therefore, you know, I love it when it all comes together. And so therefore, what are we talking about? We're talking about a sound doctrine right here. We're talking about the rapture. We're talking about it being scripturally sound. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't that neat? I can see Big Mama. She's busting out. I can see my dad. He's busting out. I can see my little brother that was born, that died at childbirth just a few hours after. He's busting out. He's going to be in there, but are they going to beat me? No. No. Because we who are alive are going to be caught up together, and we are going to be with the Lord. And how long did he say? He said forever. Isn't that neat? That's what it's talking about. The rapture of the church. It is scripturally sound. So we're not talking about hypotheses. We're not talking about ideas. We're talking about reality, that all it takes is just one twinkle of the eye. I get excited. Can you imagine that? We're just one twinkle away. One blink away. But it's also prophetically sound. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we see these words found in the first three verses. It says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." What is he telling us? He's telling us, here is the prophecy of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I've prepared a place for you, and I'm coming back for you." And when will that happen? It will happen in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Prophetically sound, scripturally sound, spiritually sound. Well, how's that going to happen? I guess it could be something like this. If I took some shavings of metal, you know, some gold shavings, some zinc, some iron, and I just took a bunch of them and had some dirt out here and scattered them on top of the dirt, and then underneath the dirt a little bit, there would be some more of those shavings. And then I took this huge electronic magnet, you can just hear it humming, and take this huge electronic magnet coming across there. What's going to happen? All of a sudden, when it comes across those shavings, all of a sudden, you're going to see the gold, it's going to stay on the ground. The zinc, it's going to stay on the ground. The silver, it's going to stay on the ground. But the iron, zip, it just comes up out of that ground. It'll come up on top of that ground, and it will connect to that huge electronic magnet right there. Why? Because it has the same quality. It has the same nature. You see, that's what Jesus is going to do for us. One day, all of those who have the same nature as Jesus Christ, those who are born again, when the trumpet sounds, then all of a sudden, like those shavings come up, we are going to rise up and we are going to be with the Lord. How long? And he says, forever. But now, when is this going to happen? Let's look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Several things that we must know. Let's just begin with verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." When is that going to occur? We don't know. If anybody tells you that the Lord Jesus is coming back at such and such a time, you just mark it down. He's not coming back at such and such a time. Nobody, even the Lord Jesus himself, held back that information from himself and said, "Only my Father knows." Well then, what is going to be happening along that period of time? Well, it says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be the days of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, in the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until Noah came into the ark." They were eating and drinking, marriage and giving in marriage. Is that what's going on today? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a lot of weddings and all, and some people get their backs hurt because of weddings, and they're going on today, and they're great. They're wonderful. What is that a sign of? That's a sign of telling us that Jesus Christ is ready to come. In other words, no prophecy needs to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back. None. Time set. Clock ticking. And when it hits that second of the Father, then it will be in that moment. In that moment, what's going to happen? Verse 40 says, "There shall be two in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh." Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come? And when He comes, are you looking forward to it? Could it happen just any minute? Hey, it's not over. When it's over, why do I know? What do I know? Because I know out of Revelation in chapter 4, the door is going to open up in heaven. Look at this with me real quick. As we begin to see right here, heaven is going to be a real place. What do we know about heaven? Verse 1 again. Revelation 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as the voice of a trumpet talking with me. What? Heaven? What do we know about heaven? Heaven is a real place. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, and the door of heaven was opened. Can you see it? The age of the Gentiles is past. Sin is over with. As far as the church will know it, well, there's 7 years more to come, and then 1,000 years of the tribulation, 1,000 years of the millennium. But the calling of the church is over with. Hey, Jesus mentioned about three doors, and I want you to see those three doors. Because you see, the door of heaven is for real. The first time that Jesus mentions about a door, and only three times in the Bible do we find the doors, is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. The scripture says, I know thy works, and behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my words, and hast not denied mine. What is he saying here? The first door that we see is the go door. The go door. That's where Jesus opened the door for salvation. Are you ready? Can you see that door? Will you walk through that door that Jesus has opened up, the go door? That's the reason why we're going to have a block party. That's the reason why we're going to have a back-to-school party. That's the reason why we send missionaries. That's the reason why we need to learn how to share our testimony with people so that we can help people go through the go door. Because the second door that appears is also found in the Revelation in verse 20. The scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Hey, what would you say to somebody if all of a sudden they said to you, Jesus is knocking at my door? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Hey, share your testimony. Share how Jesus came into your life. Because the fact about the matter is, nobody can go to heaven unless Jesus knocks. So the first door we see is the go door. The second door we see is the open door. Jesus says, I'm knocking, I'm knocking, I'm knocking. Open, come. And then the third door is found in verse 1, as we read a while ago. Chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, behold, a door was open in heaven. Because you see, when we go through this, we're going to hear the final word in which Jesus is going to say, just like he did to John, come, come. That's what's in the word right there. So these three open doors, the go door, let's go share Jesus. The come door, he's knocking. And then the come home one day. Are you ready for that day? Wouldn't it be neat? What if I said I had a bus out front that's ready to go? Are you ready? Anybody want to go get on that bus? Well, preacher, I'm ready. I hope you are too. I hope. There's a lot of living, but there's a lot of souls that need to be saved until that trumpet sounds. And when he says come, folks, I am ready. I'll put all this stuff behind me. Heaven's a real place, and you can see it. Heaven is for with real people. You can hear it. This verse also says, Revelation 4:1 also says, and the first voice which I heard, as it were a trumpet speaking with me. You see, as it were, it wasn't a trumpet, but it was so loud, it was so calling. Heaven is a heaven's real people there. This voice is speaking. We're not talking about spooks. We're not talking about some. We're talking about real people being in a real place, in a real heaven. That's the reason why I get so excited about it. It is for us a voice, a trumpet announcing. Many times a trumpet announces a gathering, a big battle. And so therefore there is a trumpet calling out of heaven. And then he says, come up hither. Hey, that's come up. That's come up. That's where heaven is. That is the rapture of the church. That is the sublime, inspiring moment. He said to John, come up hither. And that's what he says to the church. Come up hither. Heaven is always mentioned as going up. Hell is always mentioned as going down. And some will say, well, heaven can be around us right now because we can't see it in the spiritual world, the spiritual realm. I don't know this, but what I do know is every time that I find the Bible talks about heaven, it's talking about going up. And when it talks about going to hell, it talks about going down. Folks, there's not but one race, one direction I want to go. And that is up, because heaven is really up. It also says, I will show you. Heaven is a prepared place. The Scripture says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Heaven is a prepared place following real events. In other words, did you hear? Must occur. Must occur. We're not talking about a smorgasbord. Heaven is not a smorgasbord. The events, the world events is not a smorgasbord. You go around and pay, well, I like a little of this and a little of that. What are we going to be doing in just a little while? You know, man, I want some of those good old beans. I want some of that barbecue chicken. I mean, you know, a lot of, if we went through life, that's what we'd want, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But that's not the way it is. Fact about the matter is these things must happen. These things must come to pass, and you can't stop it. And you can't stop it. You can't stop life. You can't stop death. It's coming. It's coming. This world is going to be revolting. This world is going to come. We're going to see some things that we'll mention a little bit later. But right now, I want to stay focused on heaven. These things, these events must, no option. You can't get off the boat. The boat has set sail. Eternity is in front of us. Heaven is real. And look, he says, the surety, these things are going to happen. And then in verse 2, he says, and immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one that sat on the throne. What is this? Heaven contains a real throne. Immediately. How quick? How quick is immediately? It's over with. It happened. Immediately. Sparkle. And immediately. That's the reason I get so excited. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's how fast. When I breathe my last breath, folks, I open up my eyes with Jesus. That's where my spirit's going to be. And one day He's going to rapture this old dirty body I got, and He's going to make it a pure, beautiful, glorified body. I'm going to be better looking than Arnold Schwarzenegger. I tell you what, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it's all going to come together. And this place is set. It's a real place. It's in heaven. A throne there. John was taken in the Spirit to heaven. And he says, the Scripture also says, and one that sat on the throne. Who is that one? That one is none other than the Lord Jesus. It is a sovereign throne there. Jesus spoke of a throne. Jesus abides in power and authority. Look at the sovereignty that's built around this. We're not talking about going to Washington. We're not talking about going to Moscow. We're talking about going to the throne of grace. We're talking about going to heaven where the real power is. That's what we're talking about. And it's right in front of us. But then as we begin to see about heaven, heaven contains a real throne. Heaven is the home of the real Jesus. And heaven has a real backdrop. Look in verse 3. It says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. A jasper. Now, what is a jasper? If you follow the jasper throughout, you would see it's clear. Later on, we'll see, I believe in chapter 19, it's going to be clear. So the jasper right here represents as though it was a diamond. And then it says, and a sardine stone. A sardine stone. That was red, as though it was a ruby. So we see the whole purity, the righteousness of God. We see the purity is the red blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed all of our sins away. There He is in this beautiful, dynamic, like as though as pure as a diamond and a ruby. But wait, it doesn't stop there. This heaven, it also has, the Scripture says, and in the sight, verse 3 says, in like unto an emerald. An emerald, but this emerald has a different color. This emerald is green right here, the rainbow. By the way, most of the time when we see rainbows, what are they? They kind of a half moon, like a horseshoe, kind of like. But this rainbow right here is a complete circle. I'm told that if we were flying in the spaceships and looked down at a rainbow down below, we would see a complete circle. The rainbow signifies the covenant. The covenant of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the purity of His righteousness. There we shall be in heaven. Isn't that neat to think about that and look in that direction? And Jesus said it in John chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, that's the throne that we're headed. Moving real fast. Moving into this last section right here. I want you to see it's not over till it's over. Because in verse 4, we find these exciting words. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." 24. Now, who are those? Remember, 3 is the divine number, 4 is the world number, 12 is the governmental number. Twice the governmental number would be 24. Who are these 12? And if you study the 12 throughout, you would find that there are 12 apostles, and you would find that there were 12 of the patriarchs, 12 each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You find those 12. And then you will come to the New Testament, you find the 12 apostles. So what do you have? You have 24. And that 24 is a representation of all of the king, of all of the born-again people, all of the children of God, all of the saints of God, and we have that representation is right there. And that's what he's showing us in this picture. These 24 elders, it is a picture of all of the redeemed there at the throne of Jesus Christ. And out of that throne, and out of the throne, verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices." What is happening right there? These voices that are coming out, voices, the sound of announcing something that's warning. And we see in this case, it's lightning and thunders. And so what he's preparing us to see is what is going to happen in the revelation in the 7 years of tribulation. There will be thunder. This is a warning coming out of heaven for the earth, for the unbelievers, for those who need to trust in God. The voice is coming out. There's approaching judgment. But wait a minute. That's not all that we see. We heard the voices. We've seen the elders. We've seen the redeemed of mankind. And by the way, the scripture says, "And they had on their heads crowns of thorns." Where did they get these crowns of thorns? Where do you get crowns? And we'll deal with it just a little bit later. But the crowns are going to be the ones that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ for all the believers. But look who else is right there. In verse 6. The latter part of verse 5, it says, "And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." That is the Holy Spirit. The 7 spirits of God. We've seen that in chapter 1 and verse 4. The Holy Spirit is there present. And then in verse 6, and he says, "And behold, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal." This sea of glass is a picture. It's a representation of the massiveness of people. There is a massive people, but you notice in this mass of people, it is as a sea of glass. It is calm. No more the storms of life, but the calmness in the presence of Jesus. There in the throne of glory, representation of all the believers, and there is peace. There is peace. And then something begins to come up, and we see in verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying angel, like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings with about him, and they were full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." What are you looking at here? The first one, you see a lion. A lion is representation of that of the untamed. And then you see the domestic, the calf that was before. One of the faces, though, was a calf. That is the domestic. Those who are tamed. So the wild world, the domestic world, the human world is represented there, and the fowl world is represented there. So therefore, what we have now is the representation of all creation giving praise and honor unto the Lord God. These 4 beasts, that word beast there is translated in the Greek zoe, and zoe means living. So therefore, when you see the beast in chapter 4, we're talking about 4 living creatures. And these 4 living creatures, we've seen how they're going to do something very special. They're going to lead us into praise. And so finally, we got down to the last quarter of this message. Yeah, let's do it. I tell you what, this is so exciting, I can't let you go, okay? But I want you to see something right here. These four living creatures, what do they teach us? Why am I here? If I ask you the question, what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Why did God create you? Why did God put you on this earth? The answer is found in these next few verses. It's found here. But on our way to get that to the purpose, I want you to see these four living creatures. These four living creatures. The Bible said in verse 8, the four beasts had six wings about them. What are these four living ones teaching us? They're teaching us how to worship. They are before the Lamb of God. They are before Jesus Christ night and day, teaching us how to worship. So therefore, let us learn from them. They had wings. Wings to travel. Six wings. In other words, worship should not be hindered. Worship should be free. Worship should not be hindered. Worship should occur in all directions at all times. We should be able to be openly, fully worshiping God. No matter where we are, no matter when the time is, no matter what the circumstances are, worshiping God. Secondly, it says they had the eyes. They were full of eyes. Worship should be with knowledge. They could see, they could know, they could understand. We don't blindly worship God. We don't blindly worship Jesus Christ. We know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. We know Jesus Christ. Let your worship not be blind. Let it be continuous in all places. Let it be with knowledge, knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Worship should be continuous. The Bible says, and these four creatures, they rest not day and night. Worship should be continuous and forever. And then inside of this, we see the Trinity of the praise coming in, because worship should be divine. We should not offer up strange forms of worship. Our worship unto God should be pure, such as in this. Look at this worship when it's complete. Holy, holy, holy. How many holies are found there in verse 8? 3. Lord God Almighty. How many titles? 3. Look at His present, which is, which was, which is to come. How many? 3. And then the last form of the phrase right there, He says, glory and honor and thanks. You see how praise then is of the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how He brings all of these things together so that our praise and our worship should be unto Him, and worship should be specific. In other words, we are worshiping Him that is on the throne, and worship should be eternal because we are worshiping the eternal God. Now, here we go. The four living creatures taught us how to worship. But what is the greatest worship that ever occurred? How can you worship God in ways that no other creature that God created can do? If you lived your whole life and you wanted to worship God in a way that no other person in all of God's creation can do, what would it be? What would it be? If I were to say to you, what is the ultimate form of worship? What would it be? What can you as an individual do for Jesus Christ? Can you see it in your mind? Can you feel it in your heart? If you ask God, God, I want to give you the ultimate, what can I do? We know that the ultimate love is no greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for another. But it's not over when it's over. What is that greatest thing that you could ever do? I want you to see it. In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down. Who are the 24 elders? They're the one that represent all of the redeemed of God. They fall down before the throne, Jesus Christ, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And look at this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What can you do as an individual that no one else will be able to do? And that is, one day you will stand before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that at the judgment seat of Christ, that is the time of the issuing out of rewards. You will be rewarded for your good works. 5 crowns are mentioned. We won't take time to go into them. 5 crowns are mentioned. At least. And that's only the beginning of what's going to happen when you stand before Jesus. He's given you a new name, which no man knows but you. And now He rewards you. And all the believers, one day, will take those crowns and cast them before Jesus. That will be the ultimate form of worship. All the blessings that God has blessed you in life, rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you take your crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus. What would it be like? I don't know. But in my mind, I can imagine. In my mind, He'll take those crowns and He'll put upon His glory. And that'll help shine throughout eternity. And I can imagine in my mind that when I look at the glory of God, when I look at Jesus Christ and all of His glory, there'll be a little twinkle in there, just like a star in the sky. There'll be a little twinkle in there. And that twinkle is what I offered up to worship. Folks, when we get to heaven, what are you going to lay at the feet of Jesus? What crowns are you going to receive as an individual? Is it worth a whole life of living for Jesus Christ so that for that one moment that you lay at the feet of Jesus, all that glory for His honor, it would be worth living your whole life for that one moment, that one ultimate moment, giving glory to Jesus. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else in all creation can offer Jesus the glory He created you. And that's the reason why in that latter verse He said, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are." Your purpose in life is for Jesus Christ. You were created for that reason, to give Him praise. That's your reason. That's your purpose. May you live out that life. I'm mindful of a man, one of our early missionaries. His name was Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson and his wife, Ann, went over, and they were missionaries in Burma. And during that period of time, and when they went over to Burma, there was political unrest. And so they arrested Adoniram, who was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They arrested him. They said, "You are a spy." And they tortured him day in and day out. But at the nighttime, the sweet wife Anne would sneak in under the cover of darkness and say, "Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us victory. Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us the victory." Night after night she came, for finally one day she was dead. Nobody told her why. Next day, it turned into weeks and turned into months. And sweet wife Anne didn't come. After many months, the day occurred in which Adoniram Judson was released from prison. Just the shell of a man. And as he started to go back home, he wanted to find his sweet wife, Anne, and his little children. He goes and he walks where the last place where they used to live, and he saw this little girl that was out in the front yard just as dirty, ragged, and just covered with filth so much that he didn't even recognize that it was his own daughter. He went inside and found out Anne, his sweet, loving wife, was dying. And for months she had been dying. And now just a stack of bones that were laying there without motion. He went over his wife and said, "Anne, Anne, oh my darling, Anne." And there was no response. And he kept crying out, "Anne, Anne." and his hot tears fell on her face. And when they fell on her face, they brought a response from her. In this moment, in this twinkling, she struggled to speak, but she opened up her eyes, and her last words were, "Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us the victory." That moment closed. She departed. Adoniram gave up his beautiful land, but he did not give up his faith. And he went on. And there in a country that was hostile, many churches were established, and many souls were saved. Folks, we've got to hang on. God will give us victory. It's not over. It's over. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we are mindful that it's not over. Even when death swallows up this body, my spirit will be filled. It's not over. And Lord, there's coming a day in which we'll stand before you, and those works that were good, honoring of God, will be and then we'll come to that day. Thank that Lord, those crowns, and let them cast them Jesus. Lord, that's enough to live a holy life, Lord. That's enough to love Jesus. That's enough to expect you coming every moment, every day. That's enough for us to worship you. So, Father, in this hour, we freshly commit our life to you. Because we know, Lord, it's not over yet. As John saw that door open, one day we'll see him. One day we'll see Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, as we share together in a time of invitation, people will have the opportunity to do what God, if God is knocking at the door of your heart, I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus. How do you do that? Just come up and say, "Brother Robert, I want to accept Christ." And I'll show you. I'll show you. It's a simple prayer. Maybe God's speaking to you in another way. The prayer altars will be open. Families will be coming. What is God saying to you? Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.